For those of y'all that don't know, Sadie is my cousin and my grandmother are here. I told my grandmother she made a mistake. She came to me this morning when she came in. They missed the Lord's Supper because they came in, traveled from Greensboro, and she said, "Well, I had two choices. I could hear you or I could go hear Mike Atwood, and I chose you." I said, "Oh, well, I think you made a mistake." But praise the Lord for technology, because this is recorded. So anybody that would like to hear that, this is recorded. And also, I'm sure Mike Atwood, where he is speaking, will also be recorded. And he's also speaking in Randleman tonight and Shannon Hills. Yeah, so Randleman tonight at 3 and then Shannon Hills all week for those special meetings. So praise the Lord for that. We'll continue on in the messages that I've been bringing. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll just continue to look at that. And so Matthew chapter 7, and then just the first two verses. "Enter ye in through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." And so we've been looking at these two verses and been looking at it as a highway with many different points on it. And I've enjoyed this study myself, but here recently I'm like, I have plenty of topics, so I know what my message is on. I was talking to Ray this morning. It's like, I wonder if I'm like, is it time to move on from this? From this point, have I exhausted my points? But I really don't feel like I have. There's many points here to be made, and they all can be interchanged and can be viewed, because it's just like a highway. You're merging in between these points. And so the last two points were prosperity and pleasure. And so just to recap on those real quick, briefly, if you were not here for those two messages, basically for prosperity, we want a cushiony life and laid back, and we want it easy. We want to accumulate things and money. And this is a very sin against the very reason we were created. And we looked at, our life and our jobs and things that we will oftentimes put on a higher priority rather than seeking after the Lord. And so prosperity is not a bad thing in itself, and some of these points are not always a bad thing within themselves, as we've seen. The second P we looked at was pleasure, and that one was a difficult one for me, I must admit. And Lord willing, if I get to speak on it again, I'll maybe nail it down a little bit better. But pleasure, and we looked at sexual pleasure and how it was created to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage between one man and one woman. As we look at 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, and then Ephesians 5, 25, verse 25 and 27. And so again, that goes along with, we would rather feel good now than do what is right with prosperity and pleasure. And then today, men are seeking pleasure and putting themselves first above all else. And so those were the two messages. And like I said, we're thankful for technology. If you would like to go hear those messages, those are on the website as well. So today, I'm going to be trying to look at popularity. And I was at my uncle's house last night, and he said, "You're speaking tomorrow." I said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you speaking on?" I said, "Popularity." He goes, "Well, you could talk about me." That's what my uncle says. "You can talk about me. Tell him if you want to be popular, you got to be like your uncle." And I said, "No, I actually am using you in my message as an illustration, and not him specifically, but just a story that I want to use to kind of illustrate a part of popularity that we'll get to." But with popularity, we love it when people like us, but when we let what people think of us get in the way of following the Lord in our life and sharing the gospel, the way we speak, the way we interact with others, that is when it can become an issue as far as popularity goes. I know in my own personal life, a lot of times I can let what people might think of me, and maybe not so much as far as popularity, but affect the way I even act. Like I can think of times at the Coliseum where I might do something or not do something just because of the coworkers that I'm around, and that's not what the Lord would have me to do. The Lord would want me to shine my light for Him and to share the gospel with everybody. And so just an outline today that we're going to look at for popularity. The first thing we're going to look at is Jesus and the triumphal entry. And then the second thing we're going to look at is Peter denying the Lord three times. And then the third thing, Lord willing, we'll look at this morning in regards to popularity is Pilate, right before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, right? So those are the three things for an outline, if you are taking notes, for popularity that we're going to try to, that I'm going to try to touch on this morning. And so if you'll flip to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start in with that first point that I mentioned. Before I get into the word, I'm just going to pray real quick again, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for another opportunity yet again, Lord, to dive into your word. I pray that you would use me, Lord, that what you have laid on my heart and the things you have shown me, that I would be able to speak clearly, and that everyone here would be able to glean something from it and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just know that it's not me, Lord, but rather you speaking through me. So if I say something that's not of you, Lord, I pray that you would remove it from their minds. We just ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 21, we'll break in verse 8, and we'll go to verse 14. So most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he has entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the first point I'm going to make is he's coming in, and a week later he's going to be crucified. So we know that he has this popularity about him, right? But a week later he's going to be crucified. So they're not truly, you know, behind him. They are giving them these praises now, but it's because they want something earthly right then and right now. And so Hosanna translates in Hebrew, the expression that it was originally a cry or help to save. So Hosanna means it was a cry like to save. In that time, it became an invocation of blessing and even an acclamation. So the people praise God in the highest heavens for sending the Messiah. And if Hosanna retains some of its original force, also a cry to him for deliverance. So yes, they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But they were wanting him to save them right then and right there. They didn't realize what he was really truly coming to save them, in a way they didn't understand. But they wanted him to save them right there. And we see if I was coming in to anywhere, and everybody was giving me all these praises and all these things, and the next verses we see, I wouldn't be going in and overturning the tables. And as we see from verses 12 down to 14, as Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, me personally, if I was getting all this praise, I'd want to just, well, what can I do to keep getting the praise, right? I wouldn't be coming in here going, okay, I'm going to flip the tables over, and because I would be like, well, now they're going to rise up against me. And so we see for popularity, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in on a donkey, right, which was also, you know, donkeys were used back then for carrying burdens, right? They used to be, in the Old Testament, we could see they used to be for people of high importance, but they eventually got a breed of horses so that only poor people used donkeys, and then they were used for carrying burdens. So basically, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in on a donkey, not only to fulfill that prophecy as well, but was seen as a burden, almost the way I looked at it, is they were like, the Lord is a burden because he's coming in on a donkey as well. And so that's the way I saw that. And if, as you know, popularity goes, I'd want to come in on the best thing possible, right? I'd want to come in on one of the horses, not on a donkey, right? And so the story I'll go ahead and say for that is I in high school, as many young people are, and I'm not going to say as you get older you don't care about popularity, because you probably still do, and I know I still do, I'm still young. But in high school, not that long ago, I wanted to look cool. I wanted everybody to, like, notice me or whatever, however you might want to say it, right? So I wanted to go to, I can't even remember if it was a date or a baseball game or, I don't know, I was going something for my high school, and I was like, I want to drive a Jeep. Like, I you know, that's cool, right? You know, warm weather, springtime, no top on, I want to ride the Jeep. And so my uncle had a Jeep, and I'm like, all right, hey, Stephen, can I borrow your Jeep? And him being the nice uncle that he is, yeah, sure, go ahead. You can borrow my Jeep, not a problem. He had let me drive it many times before. So I, wanting to look cool, wanting to drive this Jeep, and so the first thing I do as soon as I pull out of his garage, I clip the side of the Jeep on the bricks right there in his driveway of his garage, and bent the front, like the front fender of his Jeep. And so, well, I just kept on going, and went on. I want to say it was a date, but it might have been a baseball game. I don't remember. But I wanted to look cool. I do remember that. I wanted to be like, you know, I wanted the people that were getting ready to see me, like, this guy's pulling up in a Jeep, like, which probably not that cool, but not as cool as I thought. But the point is, and then I end up coming back, parking the Jeep in the garage, going down to my house, and don't say anything to my uncle, don't tell him that I hit the bumper, nothing. And so then, like, a couple of days later, he comes to me, he's like, Turner, did you wreck my Jeep at all? I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, that wasn't me. It's like, maybe I parked it in a parking lot and somebody hit it, but that wasn't me. And so, like, just wanting to be popular, wanting to ride the Jeep, turned into all these other problems came from that as well, as I'm lying about that. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. And then having to, I don't know if, I guess I had to pay to fix it. I don't remember. But Carolyn's shaking her head no, so I guess I did not pay to fix it. But and then it got sold to one of Sadie's friends. So anyways, but that was just a little bit of what I thought about when I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in to Jerusalem, and they're saying Hosanna. They want him to save them right then, right there, right now. And he's coming in on a donkey. That's not, like the Corvettes of today. That'd be like the, I don't know. Yeah. So that was my point on him coming in. And so we really can see a perfect example of how the Lord Jesus Christ was not there for the popularity at all. And as we see in the next few verses, 12 to 14, you know, like I already said, I wouldn't be overturning the tables. I would be wanting to see what can I do to keep this popularity going, right? And then the last point I'll make on because he in a week that changed and he was crucified. So how quickly, it wasn't real true popularity. And oftentimes you can go to sporting events, and this is the illustration I'll use. If you go to a sporting event, you might not even care about that team. We went to a Hornets game this past year with my brothers. I don't watch basketball. I don't care about the Hornets. I don't care about the Knicks. That's who was the Hornets and the Knicks played. But I, you know, they start playing all the music and everybody's chanting defense, right? And everybody gets all into it. And the whole arena is all about this basketball game. And I'm in there too, cheering just along with everybody else. But in an hour when I leave, I don't care about that game. I don't care who won or anything. So it didn't really matter. Their hearts were not sincere when they were welcoming our Savior into Jerusalem there, as we just read. And so that was another illustration that I wanted to bring out, that how quickly we can, our hearts and minds can change from welcoming our Savior in to now crucifying him. And just an illustration of the sports, like everybody can go to a game and we'll all get into it. Abby just went to see NASCAR, I'm sure. Maybe she loves it, maybe she doesn't, I don't know. Maybe her fiance loves it, but I'm sure everybody there was into it. They're all watching, they're, you know, highly engaged. And then when they leave, it's like not a big deal anymore. You don't, you're not going to remember it like it's that big of a deal in a week. So the next point that I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to jump just a little bit further into this same story, right? The Lord Jesus Christ came in. Now we're in chapter 26, jumping in verse 33. But Peter, we'll go to just 33 and 34. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." All right, so in verse 33, Peter is saying, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away, right? And then we see that the Lord says, this night, you will deny me three times. From my study that I did, and I could be wrong on this, but from the different commentaries I read and things I looked into, it seems to me that it was usual for the rooster to crow at about 12:30, and then 1:30, and then 2:30. And so there's like an hour in between each time. And so I thought about it, and I never thought about it like this, but, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ got taken, and I'm sure they were beating him and doing all these things, me and Lisa went and saw the movie Last Supper or something that's in theaters that one of the Christian singers was the director of. And I feel like it was pretty biblically accurate, but it made me think about, like, I got to watch it, and like it showed Peter denying the Lord and like how Jesus was getting beaten. And then some person, you know, Peter is walking along kind of in the crowd but behind, watching from a distance. And then somebody goes, "Hey, he's one of his followers." And Peter's like, no, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And so I kind of imagine that, and then the rooster crowing at 12:30, and then he's like, probably thinks in his head, that was one. Well, I just can't deny him two more times, right? I denied him that once, but I can't deny him two more times. And, you know, and then 1:30, again, you know, he's somebody sees him, "Aren't you a follower of that Jesus?" And says, "No, that wasn't me." And then he's like, "Oh, that was two times." And so I feel like it was spread out. Maybe it wasn't. But also to me, I'm thinking, if Peter said that he's not going to deny the Lord, why would you be put yourself in a position to be around all these people too? Like, if it were me, I'm not going to deny you, Lord, that I'm going to go hide in a corner somewhere so nobody can see me. Of course, you would be denying him in his heart, probably, potentially too. I don't know. But hide in a corner somewhere so nobody can come and ask me. But he was following the way it was portrayed in this movie, and the way I think about it, whether it was happened this way or not, but the Lord being taken away and Peter's kind of following everybody, watching, and as he's doing that, you know, people are seeing him, hey, aren't you one of his followers? And he denies them. And so I think about, let's see. Yeah. Oftentimes, we may not outright deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but we may not speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of just, let's see, 2 weeks ago, I was at wrestling practice at the high school, and one of the boys was talking about how he had to go to church that night because the practices are 2 days a week during the off season. And he said, I got to go to church tonight because it was Wednesday. And the high school wrestling coach was like, you're in high school. He's like, why are you still going to church? Like, aren't you old enough to make your own decisions? Why are you going to church? What he was telling his wrestler. And I'm just sitting over in the corner, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something along those lines of like, hey, come on, church is for children. Why are you still going to church? You're in high school. Like, don't. And here I am sitting in the corner, knowing full well I'm going to go to church tonight as well, but I don't speak up. I just kind of stayed there and didn't speak up for the Lord. And that kind of weighed on me a little bit as I was thinking about preparing for this message. I'm like, you know, I might as well have just denied the Lord because I didn't speak up and say anything to share the gospel with the other wrestling coach or anything. He's kind of like intimidated me, like I'm just a middle school wrestling coach, like, and you know, I'm new to Rockingham County, I don't know all these people. And so that was a little bit intimidating, and maybe he'll hear this message and then he'll make fun of me for that, but that's, you know, that would be fine, because then hopefully he would hear the gospel, and I need to do better about sharing the gospel with others. And that's, you know, what the point of this message is that I've been talking about on all these different points between prosperity and pleasure, popularity, and then the next three, philosophy, pride, and power. It's all about traveling boldly on the narrow road, sharing the gospel with others, and I do not do the best job with it, without a doubt. I know I don't. I know this year I've made it a point to share the gospel and do a devotional with all of the sports teams that I coach this year. I did very well with soccer. I will say I will share a story of, I would give the devotional with the soccer team and every day, and I knew the parents were right there in their cars with their windows rolled down within earshot, but I still did it, and it made me nervous. I was like, one of these parents is going to call central office. I'm like, but you know what? I'm doing what I feel like I need to do, and it's what the Lord has called me to do. I need to continue to plant these seeds. Well, the high school boys soccer plays the same time we do. And so the high school team was out there, and actually the high school coach was running practice on the other field, and we were on one field. We had just finished, and his wife is the secretary at the high school, works the front desk. So she come over and was sitting in the bleachers, the same bleachers that I had just ended practice. They were going to go sit in those bleachers to get their stuff, and she was sitting in those bleachers watching her husband coach. And so most of the time, I tried to read the devotional before practice so that I kind of knew what it was, so I wouldn't be caught off guard if any kids had any questions, right? Well, it gets busy at school, and so oftentimes I did not read the devotional before I read it with them. So this particular day, I had not read the devotional, and it's, you know, September 22nd, September 23rd, whatever. You know, it goes day by day on the devotional. So I'm like, okay, today's date, pull up the devotional book. And they're sitting in the bleachers, and they're used to this because we have been doing this for several weeks now, and I had done the devotion after each practice. And there's this lady sitting there. I don't know her from Adam. I mean, all I know is that she works at the high school and that her husband's the soccer coach, and she's watching him coach practice. And I open up the book, and it's David and Bathsheba. And I'm like, that's the title. And I'm like, and I think I've shared this maybe in a message before. Maybe I haven't. But I was like, and I'm not doing this. I'm like, no way. I don't want to do this, you know, with them anyways, but with this parent sitting here, I don't know what's going to happen. So I started to close the book, but then I ended up sharing the devotional anyways, even with her sitting there, and nothing came of it. But anyways, there's two examples of how I have shared the gospel with them, even under, you know, being nervous, like, what is this person going to say? And then I'm like, well, I still need to share the gospel. Whereas in this other situation at the wrestling practice, I shied away from it and pretty much, like, denied. Not outright, but, I mean, I didn't speak up, so it's similar. In my mind, it's a similar concept. And then I shared I shared the devotionals and the gospel with the boys on the wrestling team. I'll admit that one was a little bit easier because we were in our own wrestling room. Nobody was there. When you add those outside elements, it kind of holds your feet to the fire. Like, hey, are you really going to do this, right? Like when I shared with the that mom being there, that kind of put me on the spot. Like, are you really going to share the gospel when there's somebody here that might be scrutinizing you for it? And then golf this year, I will admit I have not done a good job of it at all. In fact, I haven't done the devotion with them, but I probably should be doing it with them, but it's just a new sport to me, never played it before. I'm just the assistant coach and all these, and I say all these things in my mind, and they're like, it's like I'm trying to justify or make excuses as to why I'm not, but it's been weighing on me, like, when I've been studying for this. And Kenneth, we've been having our accountability group, and we've been opening up to each other and talking, and that has been wonderful. And one of the things we talked about, not in our accountability group, but actually when we were riding up to Ignite, he rode with me. And side note, he says he's not talkative, but man, I could not get him to stop talking in that truck ride up there. I mean, he was just like, B-b-b-b-b-. I'm like, okay, I like this, but no, I'm kidding. I was like trying to pry him open. I'm making light of the subject here, but he did say he likes it in the messages where it's, you know, he said when the preacher, whoever's speaking, can make it applicable to their life. How has this impacted you personally? Like, Turner Garrison, how has this affected you? What you're telling us, that's great. You might be teaching us something great, showing us something in the scripture that we haven't seen before. That's also great. You know, like that Hosanna I talked about was originally a cry for help, right? And I didn't know that. And maybe some of you guys are much smarter than me. You did know that already. That's fine. But stuff like that that we could pull out and really glean from it and learn. But also, like Kenneth said, how is it affecting your life personally? How have you been changed? How have you been convicted? And so I do want to try to, I took that piece of advice when we were driving up to Ignite, and I'm like, you know what? In my next message, I need to try to be intentional about how I can share things in my life that might be going well or not so well. And I'm not going to put it all out there. That's kind of what the accountability group is for. But I do want to share with you guys some things that are going well, and then also just be transparent. Like, hey, you know, I had an opportunity to stand up for the Lord at wrestling practice, and I shied away from it. And it's, you know, as we see, getting back to the point here, Peter and denied him, I would say, it seems to me, at 12:30. An hour goes by, denies him again at 1:30. And then an hour goes by, denies him again at 2:30. So it was like spread out. It wasn't just like, you know, denying him three times really fast. It was over a course of time. So the way my mind works is, you know, I would deny him once, and then, oh, I just got up two more times. I just can't deny him. And then deny him a second time, you're like, dang it. Okay, I'm thinking to myself, I'm Peter, dang, okay, I just cannot deny him again. Like, if somebody confronts me about it, I just have to, you know, take a stand for the Lord. As he said right here, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Well, and then we know that he did. And so it was becoming unpopular as they took the Lord and began to turn it against him. The popular, easy thing to do was to just deny, right? And same thing with my uncle's Jeep. Just easier to just deny. No, somebody in a parking lot did that. I didn't do that, right? That wasn't me, but it was. And then lastly, we'll turn to Mark chapter 15, and we'll look at Pilate. Mark chapter 15, and we'll just read chapter 15, verse 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And so we see that Pilate, they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate, just willing to contempt the people, turned him over. He wanted to keep the peace and keep their approval. And they said they wanted to crucify Christ, but had to get his approval. They said, "You're not Caesar's friend if you do not turn him over." So he's trying to keep the peace. That's what Pilate's doing, and this comes down to my point on popularity, not what can I do to look popular, as my uncle was joking last night, and hey, be like me and do this to your hair and driving this cool car, but rather more practical aspects of it. And so he was trying to keep the peace. And then history shows us that within 2 years, the political tide turned against Pilate, and he had to go into exile. And so this also just goes to show with the popularity that it will not last forever. And that even if you might be doing something to try to keep the peace or remain popular or whatever it might be, it's not going to work out, and it's not going to last forever. What is going to last forever is sharing the gospel with others and your personal walk with the Lord, and helping others to Jesus in eternity. That is what's going to last forever, whether it's the popular thing or not the popular thing to do. And so I think about how fortunate we are in America, truly. I wonder about myself. I wonder if we truly were under more of a oppression or persecution, how would a lot of these so-called Christians, would they stand the test, right? I'm not sure. I was thinking of an illustration, and I'm not sure that this is, if this was a true story. I can't remember where I heard this from, but basically there was a gunman that came into a church and said, "If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, stay, and we're going to shoot all of you. But if you don't, you're free to leave now." And was, you know, putting it to the true test, right? And all the people, a lot of them just fled, and then there was a few that stayed, and they put the rifles down and said, "Okay, I know who the true believers are. Let's open the word." I don't know. I'd heard that somewhere. I'm not sure if that was an illustration from somebody else. I'm not sure if that was a true story. But the principle behind it is, like, if that truly were the case, you know, would you really be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord, or would you be like, "Yep, I'm out of here"? It's been difficult for me to think about. Like, if somebody came in here right now, and that, you know, it's a terrible, awful thing to think about, but we think about persecution. I think about our brother Don always sharing every Wednesday faithfully a country that is under persecution somewhere in the world, and how fortunate we are. We don't have that here, but I also think about how we use silly things. Like, I just shared the wrestling team. I did not go to that coach and like, "Hey, you should be going to church, by the way. You should also care about your eternity as well," and try to share the gospel with him. But instead, I just sat in the corner and kept tying my shoes and just it just didn't say anything about it. And so that's been something that's been weighing on me a lot as far as thinking about the popularity for this message is, truly, do we just look for opportunities to share the gospel, or we just look to go through our life and have the least resistance, right? As Americans, we often want to take the path of least resistance. And I think about DoorDash as well. Like, I have plenty of opportunities, and everybody, wherever you work, you have plenty of opportunities to plant seeds at your work, share the gospel, give out tracts, just say even one thing I've been convicted about, and I still don't do a good job about it, but everybody says it, just the general polite thing, especially, I guess, down here in the South. I don't know about up north. We'll have to ask. I'll have to ask them in the back, Grandma and Grandpa. Maybe they're not as polite up there. I'm not sure. But I do know down here, it's like every time you know, I go to work and I see a teacher or somebody's coming into the school, a parent, to drop off something, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Good. How are you?" "Good." And we just keep right on going. And I remember one time I got challenged a couple years ago to make it a point to say, better than I deserve, right? That's something that actually Dave Ramsey always has said, is better than I deserve. And I made it a point a couple years ago to say that, but it's like, it's not the, like, I don't want to say maybe status quo, but it's not the normal thing to do. Like, you just say, hey, how are you doing? Good. Hey, even here at church, hey, how are you doing? Good. It's like, if you say anything more than that, you're like, whoa, hold on, I didn't ask for all that. But I think about, I've been challenged to try to start saying that again, but it opens up like a whole, because if somebody says, hey, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. They're like, what do you mean better than you deserve? What do you mean you're doing better than you deserve? Well, truthfully, I deserve to be not be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve what our Savior did for us. And oftentimes our lives don't reflect. I know me personally, our lives may not reflect that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might shy away from the gospel, right? And just that little statement right there, and I'm just saying that as challenging myself is to start saying that instead of good, because that opens the door just by saying that right there. Hey, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. I remember when I got challenged to do that a couple of years ago in college, that I had two or three people like, what do you mean better than you deserve? Like that's just say good so we can keep going, right? So that's one thing that I thought about. So a few more points in the scripture that I'm going to, that I have here on my notes, and then hopefully I have done a good job of explaining this popularity and not how popular I am. It's, you know, another thing, not to try to get too off topic, but in our culture today, we're all about the double tap, right? I think that, doesn't that mean like, maybe, I don't know. I thought you get a heart, you double tap, it likes the photo. We're all about getting that like on our Instagram post. We're all about getting a comment and all that. It's, you know, I even told my mom that. I'm like, Mom, you always are posting stuff on Facebook. Always. Like, you don't have to, you know, try to go for this popularity or, like, looking like you have it all together. But that's what social media is. I mean, go to somebody's social media. You're not going to see, oh, I got a flat tire today, man, and then my coffee spilled on me on the way to work. And no, you're not going to see that. What you're going to see is their vacation to the Bahamas. But what you don't see is that vacation put them however much into debt or whatever it might be. People take cruises all the time. And I was talking to people at the Coliseum. A lot of the people at the Coliseum love to take cruises. And then you go to their social media, and they have all these pictures from this great cruise that they took. Well, come to find out, they're paying on that cruise for a year. I mean, they're paying $120 a month just to take that cruise or whatever it might be. They set it up into these payment plans, and then you can post all these pictures and make it look like you've got it all together and you're having just a blast and your life is great. But underneath the surface, is it really? I know for me in high school, that's why I don't post on social media hardly at all, because I know it's one of those things. It's like, if I'm going to post, it's going to be something about the gospel. Basically, on Facebook is pretty much all I post. I did post when me and my wife got married, because I wanted, you know, it's an easy way to just get it out for everybody to know. So it's, you know, people that I don't see very often, they can find that out. But in high school, I knew a lot. I was always posting wrestling pictures and, you know, pictures of myself wrestling, which, I mean, that ain't great. Come on. So, but I thought it was, and that's what all the kids do, is post on social media, and I'm guilty of it. That's what I did in high school. And I'm not saying that there's anything sinful or wrong with that, but it is just something to think about. Are you, you know, where's your heart at? Are you posting this to try to put on a big show, to try to make yourself look more popular or look like you have your life together, when, I mean, maybe you do have it together, and maybe I'm the one that was posting it to try to look like I had it together when I didn't. Every once in a while, I still do post wrestling. I posted when my buddy Caleb Smith got to shake hands with Donald Trump, right? That was a guy that I wrestled with in high school, who wrestled for Nebraska, and then at the national tournament, ended up getting to meet Donald Trump, and they took a picture and they posted it, and he got all this clout or whatever because he was got this picture with Donald Trump, and I did share that because I thought that's pretty cool. But I mean, I'll share that, but then I'm always, you know, not as quick to share something that might be the gospel. But then I also see, and this has got me down a rabbit hole, but I've also seen, and I won't name any names, but I just see people on social media too, and I see them, they post Bible verses, and they post this, and they get Bible verse tattoos, and I'm not judging them because I have to look at my own heart, but I think a lot of times I'm like, why is this person posting all these scriptures and doing all these things? But I know, like, because I know them personally in real life, and it's like, that's not, you know, you post this, but then when I'm with you, that's not how it is. So, you know, you also got to be careful of that, you know, because you don't want to act one way on social media and then be another way in person. And so that took me down a rabbit hole. But Mark chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me for a few more points, and then, and my wife said that I wouldn't take up the whole time. No, she didn't say that. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. All right, and so we, that's just a really great verse to see. Basically, it goes along well with this theme and this lane that we've been looking at, these six lanes of popularity. And then John, also turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's see here, verse 42 and 43. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom is his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper..." Let's see. Yeah. "Blessed is the slave whom his master finds is doing when he comes." Let's see. And so we see in their private mind they believed, but they never believed publicly. So often we care about what others think, and we let it affect us traveling boldly on the narrow road. And if you're not a believer, then you're still on the broad road. And it's, as I said, there's still time to get off of the broad road. I spoke about in my last message, Luke 23, the thief on the cross, he was saved right there at the end of his life. There's always time for you to make that decision and to change your life. And so how we can so easily get into the groove of life, and it's not... it's not even so popular, but we fall into the status quo of just going through the motions and not truly having impactful interactions with others for Christ. Examples: going through the drive-through, passing somebody, just saying good, how are you, and things like that. And I gave a lot of examples, and basically, hopefully, this can pull it all together. This statement right here. We fall into the status quo of just going through the motions and not truly having impactful interactions with others for Christ. And that's what I was talking about, saying better than I deserve, and some of the other things I was talking about earlier in my message, to have those impactful interactions with others for Christ. And oftentimes how we feel or what we are perceived by others will impact that as well. And then John 15, 8, chapter 15 and 18 through 25. I won't read it, but popularity comes and goes, and the Lord Jesus Christ stays with you through it all. And once you are on the narrow road, you will be hated, right? And pretty sure that was read this morning in the Lord's Supper as well, if I believe. So it's interesting how the Lord works that. So that is the message. I'll open it up to any brothers for comments, and then I'll close with some prayer. All All right, if nobody has anything, all right. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Father, again, I pray that if I said anything that wasn't from you, that wasn't meant to be said, that you would just remove it from their minds. Father, I pray that you would just help us to leave here with something to think about, with somehow we can apply this to our lives. Lord, I know there's much here that can be applied to my life. Father, I pray that we would live our life this upcoming week, Lord, with the intention to be not just go through the motions, but be intentional about looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others, Lord. For your Son came down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, Father, and yet so often I'm guilty of not sharing the gospel enough with many. At my school that I work at, Father, we know that we have many opportunities. I just pray that you would help everyone here to have a great week and to, again, just to leave here with thoughts of your Son, Father, and to think about how we can implement this into our lives. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.